Tonight's message is called Empty Ditches Filled. Empty Ditches Filled. My. Tonight we'll look again in the life of Elijah the prophet. Last week we saw a quick judgment fall upon those who mocked God's prophet Elijah. A group of people were mocking Elijah, and at the end of chapter 2, and two she-bears came out and tore apart 42 of them. Quick judgment. Very, very quick judgment. Tonight we'll look at a miracle of ditches. Ditches. Turn, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 to 20, but we're going to do it in pieces here. And take note that in these verses we will see that Moab, who was a tributary to Israel at that time, which means they paid in sheep and things to the king of Israel in order to keep him at bay that he wouldn't attack them. They rebelled. They rebelled. Now, this chapter we're going to break into two messages. This one here about digging ditches, empty ditches filled. And then next week we'll finish the rest of the chapter, where it's just incredible how God provides for his people. We'll see tonight. Empty ditches filled. Let's start in verse 1. Moab rebels against Israel, and now Moab wants to destroy Israel. It says, now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 8th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. So Jehoram, again, is the son of Ahab, and he's ruling over Israel. And then Jehoshaphat, who's a good king, he's reigning over Judah. And he reigned 12 years. And it says Joham here, he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and his mother. So he wasn't like Ahab and Jezebel, but he was a son of his mother and father. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheepmaster, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. So he had to pay that to Israel each year. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And the king Jeroham went out of Samaria at the same time and numbered all Israel. Now this is occurring after Ahaz has died at the word of the Lord, and Jeroham now reigns over the 10 tribes of Israel. And though he had put away the image of Baal, he still worshipped the golden calf. He still worshipped the golden calves that Nebat built. And still employed the prophets of his mother and father. He still had prophets of Baal. So he sinned in the eyes of the Lord just like Ahab and Jezebel. And like those who preceded him, we see in verse 2 that he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord. And this chapter is a record of him going to war with the king of Moab, who after the death of Ahab had ceased paying taxes to Israel, which we see in verses 4 and 5. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheepmaster and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. Said, I ain't going to send you those anymore. No more. And we see Jehoram, we see numbers Israel in order to set his army in array. And then we will see in verse 7 that he calls Jehoshaphat to join him in battle. Now, he may have done this out of some kind of superstition. Krallmacher actually mentioned that. He might have done this out of some kind of superstition believing the presence of Jehoshaphat would bring him some kind of good luck. Because, see, Jehoshaphat was a God-fearing man. Now, something we're going to see here is Jehoshaphat says to Jeroboam, he says, well, you're just like me. No, he's not. Jehoshaphat's a man of God. Ahab and Jezebel's son, who's now king, he's just like them. And we will see that Jehoshaphat agreed to join him and supplied the plan of attack through the wilderness of Edom, whose king also joined the forces of Jehoram. So now you've got Jehoshaphat, you've got Jeroham, and you've got the king of Edom as well. Edom, I heard, according to the commentators, was also a tributary to Israel. So they were an ally with them, they automatically would join in. It's just like when if one country went to war and they have several allies, they come in with them. So that's the setting of this time right here. And Jehoshaphat served the God of Judah. He didn't serve the gods. He didn't serve the gods that Jeroham served. Jeroham served false gods. Jehoshaphat served the one true living God. And the plan that he came up with, Jehoshaphat, to go through Edom, one commentator said this was probably designed as a flanking maneuver to attack the king of Moab on his weak side, regardless. Now think of this too. Regardless of the wisdom of the plan, right? Divine providence was at work. And God had different designs for these kings, we're going to find out. See, man plans and God disposes, right? And notice something here. They didn't seek the Lord. None of them have sought the Lord about this. Kramacher again brings that out. That it's wrong to rely on the arm of the flesh rather than the arm of God. That's why we must take things to Christ. That's why we must always go to Christ, Jesus our Lord. Let's now read verses 7 to 9 and see that man plans, but God disposes. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And this is where Kramacher said, Jehoshaphat's a man of God. And we're going to see him align with a worldling. And he says, what they're doing here, this is a mistake by Jehoshaphat. But it all happened in God's providence. He mentioned it was a mistake to do that with God's, with the ungodly. But yet God used it and turned it around. It was all part of God's plan, wasn't it? I think for lessons for us, too. See, God never does things on mistake, does he? Never, never, never. So he said, Moab have rebelled against me, and wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art. No, he's not. He's a godly man. Jeroham, he's an idol worshiper. My people as thy people. And my horses is thy horses. And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And they fetched the compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. I'll tell you what, from reading history books about the Roman legions and stuff, if there wasn't water, there's trouble. Now, think it's not only the army that needs to drink water, it's the cattle as well. Because those cattle are what are going to sustain them as they go further and further into the wilderness. And further into the land of the Moabites. Armies run on stomachs. They do. in 7 days in the wilderness with no water, stranded in the desert, is hard for that army. And this is a large army, but they can't drink. And the cattle can't drink. My, oh my. If one cannot drink water, one is in a very bad predicament. And we see here, it says there in verse 9, and there was no water for the hosts and for the cattle that followed them. And note how Jehoram, who is again a picture of natural man. Now look at this. Here's such a picture of natural man. I saw myself before conversion right here. See if you're here too. Now Jehoram, again a picture of natural man, he's quick to blame God for what they fell into. Now they came into that by their own devices, didn't they? But see how natural man react? Look at this. Look at 10. So the king of Israel said, "Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hands of Moab." Oh, he's just doom and gloom. God sent us into this predicament. You see how natural man thinks? It's his own devices that they're there. It's because he wants to attack the Moabites. And he's gathered this allegiance. And they're going through the wilderness to come the backside of Moab. And he says, this is God's fault. It reminded me of Adam and Eve. And Adam says, it's the woman you gave me. And Eve says, it's the snake. See, we're always trying to pass blame, aren't we? Now, we as sinners, saved by the grace of God, we don't do that anymore. Well, sometimes we can, yeah. Yeah, I'm going to stop right there. Yeah, Dave's laughing, because it's true. We don't want to do that. That's better, right? We don't desire to do that, but we still do, right? But that's natural. That's natural for man to blame God. You know, even this horrible shooting in Nashville. Yeah, and people are blaming God. My, it's sin. It's sin. That's what it is, bottom line. My. Look at this again. Let's read verse 10 again. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And this is so true of us sinners. This is so true. Ever ready to shift the blame. It's right there, isn't it? And we see here that until the sinner assigns responsibility for their estate, they never do it to themselves. They always assign it to God. Some terrible calamity says, and they say, "Well, where's God?" Well, he's on the throne, let me tell you that. He's not moved. He does whatever he wills. We're going to see that here too. In the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, he does whatever he pleases. I heard a statement today. You guys have heard me say there's no maverick molecules, right? Think of this. There's no maverick molecules if God's sovereign. And he is sovereign. So there is nothing that's not under his domain. He can put his finger anywhere and says, "Mine." Anywhere in this universe, anywhere. Anything we see and don't see, "Mine." That's our God. And that's who's going to perform a miracle before us here in the text. That's our great God. So Jehoram, he blames God for putting these three kings together, even though it was his plan to gather them all together. He decides to accuse God with a sinister plan to destroy the armies of Israel and Judah by the hand of the king of Moab. And it didn't matter to him that they didn't seek God's counsel. It didn't matter to him at all. He wasn't a worshiper of the one true God. It didn't bother him at all. He made his plans, and all these plans had been made before they even went to the Lord. Krammacher brings forth that they were trusting in the arm of the flesh and not in the arm of God. That's exactly what they were doing. And both the Israelites and the heathen are again made to feel whatever might be the issue, that it's not brought about by the arm of the flesh. They're gonna realize after this that this miracle's not bought by the arm of the flesh. Even the victory they're going to get is not by the arm of the flesh. It's by the arm of God. Again, victory for us is not by human wisdom, not by our strength, but only by Him. Only by God the Father, who doeth all things according to his will in the army of heaven and among all the inhabitants of the earth. He does whatever he wills. And we say, praise be to God. Wonderful. I don't want to be in control. I make a mess of my life when I'm in control. When I try to take control, is it so for you? Oh, my. My. Think of this, he's the dispenser too of courage and fear. Courage, he dispenses courage, doesn't he? And what is the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord. To know who he really is. And he directs the arrow to its mark or turns it aside. We see that in scripture, an arrow is shot and it goes right through the clink of an armor. My. We see that divinely guided stone. David's swinging. Whoosh! That stone's divinely guided, I'll tell you. Right between the eyes of Goliath. And what a drops dead right in the spot. My. At God's command, the sun can put forth its hottest beams. And whole armies can languish and pine away at his command. Be utterly destroyed. He can send forth irresistible frost, and the limbs of his adversaries are fettered with invisible chains. He can bring pestilence and famine upon a country. And what then avails the warrior's prowess or the commander's skill? Nothing. Nothing can stop the hand of the Lord. Nothing. That's our King, beloved. That's our Savior. That's our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jehoram's pride caused him to have a dim view of who God was. We see that in his verbiage here. Well, God's brought us together, and now he's going to kill us by giving us into the hands of the Moab. He's got a dim view of God, doesn't he? He's got a wrong view of God. And we can see here, he's taken on the attributes of his mother and his father, hasn't he? I was saying to Vicky about our boy, that's my son. He's taken on my sinful attributes. My, oh my. My, oh my. He's fallen false idols and cruel and conniving idols. And this force is brought together. It's an opposing force. And think of it as it's marching through the wilderness. At the front of it is three kings. Not just one, but three. This is a big army. This is an opposing army. And what several commentators thought is that they might have went forth like that so that the Moabites might have saw him and said, we're out of here. But the Moabites were fierce. They were fierce themselves. So they thought, oh, maybe the enemy will see the allegiance and three armies. And maybe this will be enough to destroy their insurrection. And maybe the rebellion would fail. But take note from our text that another unexpected enemy appears. Against which they had not even calculated. They'd not even thought of it. And now it threatens the combined armies of Israel, Judah, and Edom with imminent destruction. Even before they reach the Moabites' frontier, they are faced with destruction. They had advanced for some days, marched through the wilderness, and now the heat had become unbearable. And more important, the waters in every direction had dried up, and the troops were exhausted and depleted. We cannot live without water. Amen. We can't live without Christ. We'll perish. He's the water of life. He's the fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. My, so they face destruction. You don't have water, you're going to die. You don't have the water of life, you're going to perish in your sins. See the parallels here. My, oh my. Now note here too. Note here they went 7 days. And think of the increasing thirst of the soldiers. They'd start murmuring amongst each other. They would start to do that. And they would very quickly consume the supply of water that was in the camp. You got this vast of an army. It's not going to take long to run out of water. And we see that they end up at a place where there's no water. My, oh my. And what a terrible death to die without water. What a terrible death to die without Christ, who is the water of life. And their leaders no doubt pushed them on to reach. They probably said, keep on going, the water's just ahead. Keep on going, the water's just ahead. And I know them soldiers, they start grumbling. They'd be like, oh, these guys are feeding us a lie. But their discipline would keep them going. But in their minds, they're probably thinking, we're going to die out here. And I'll tell you what. There was no spring around. There was no water to be found. There wasn't even a shady wood where they could take shelter or rest. They were cooking. And think of this. The fainting warrior falls, gasping to the earth. The horse is overpowered with fatigue. Can't go any further. Thirst can no longer proceed. And the camels, too. They had camels as beasts of burdens. They would be doing the same thing as the horses, just stopping. Exhausted under their... They got these burdens, and they got no water to drink, and they're carrying these burdens. Think of how it's been when we're out in the day. When I remember when I was a kid, used to go take off on a bike. Go riding around. I always make sure I had some water with me, but the water would run out. And then you start to get parched. And you're riding that bike to get home so fast, right? Just to get a drink of water. You come running in, Mom, can I get a drink of water? And she'd make me a nice cold drink of water and give it to me. And I'll tell you what. And that's nothing compared to these fellows being 7 days in the heat. 7 days in the wilderness. My, let's read the next verse, though. And notice Jehoshaphat. Now, he's joined up with him, but notice Jehoshaphat. Oh, this is wonderful. And is this not true of us who are born-again believers? When we start to think about our king, boom. Look at this. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord, of Jehovah, that we may inquire of Jehovah by him? Now, we need to go to the king. See? Yeah. But Jehoram's not saying this, and the king of Edom's not saying this. It's Jehoshaphat that's saying this. And that's how we are as believers. We must go to the king. After the armor of flesh has failed, right? We must go to the king. And I'll tell you what. We keep experiencing this, don't we? We keep experiencing this. My, oh my. And we just need to go to the king. Look at this. And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elijah, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. Now look at this. I love this next verse. This is the cry of a believer. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. The word of the Lord's with him. I can just hear the excitement in his voice. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, went down to him. Now notice Elijah's identified. They know who he is. Now remember whose parents Jeroham's parents are. Yeah. Yeah. Ahab and Jezebel. And he had seen things happen, right? He'd seen the prophets of Baal consumed. He'd seen the power of God fall. Oh my. It just shows you that judgment won't change a man's heart. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. Right? Because he saw those things happen. Or at least he heard about them. My, oh my. It's only the Holy Spirit that can turn our hearts, isn't it? That we're born again by the power of God. An operation of God, like we talk about, Brian. Oh, it's so wonderful. He does an operation in our hearts. We're born again. We're given faith to believe. And oh my, we're never the same again. And here's Jehoshaphat, our dear brother. He's like, he has the word of the Lord. Oh my, beloved. It's with him. I love that. Oh. The name of Elijah has barely been uttered before the desponding heart of Jeroboam, and Jehoshaphat exclaims joyfully, the word of the Lord is with him. He knew the prophet. He believed in his divine commission. And here the king discovers the words, the truth in the words, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Jehoshaphat's experiencing that, isn't he? And beloved of God, ye are the blessed of the Lord. We're the blessed of the Lord. We're the blessed of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's our king. That's our redeemer. Our Lord is the true and living God, beloved. And so let we who are the people of God give him glory. Give glory to his name, that he's chosen us out of the world and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done that by his almighty power. And we praise his name for it. Now there's no water for the army, as well as the cattle or the beasts of burdens. Let's look what Elijah said unto them. Look at verses 13 and 14. Look at this. Now there is a nugget of gold in here. My, oh my, look at this. And Elijah said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. So he's saying to Joram, what do you got to do with me? Go to your false prophets. Go to them. You want nothing to do with God. And the king of Israel said unto him, Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. He's got religion all of a sudden. My, oh my. Now look at this verse. Look at this magnificent verse. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. My. Beloved, if it weren't for Christ, if it weren't for Christ, we would not see God. And we would not be able to come into his presence. And if it weren't for Jehoshaphat, Elijah would not have entertained the king of Israel or the king of Edom. My, oh my. It's the presence of Jehoshaphat that causes Elijah to see them. It's Christ that causes God to see us in mercy and in grace, beloved. In God alone. We see the three kings go to Elijah rather than call. They didn't call Elijah, they went to him. Probably out of respect for the prophet and certainly for Jehoram to for a show of honor and respect, that he might alleviate some of the bad history between Elijah and Ahab and Jezebel. His family had history with the prophets, and it wasn't good. And Elijah makes it clear, so clear here, that if it were not for Jehoshaphat, if Jehoshaphat was not with those two kings, he would not give Jeroham the time of day. And he mockingly told him that he ought to go and see the counsel of his own false gods. And the false prophets who were bought and paid for by his mom and dad. This is a man of God. This is a man standing firm for God in his word by the power of God. See, no man can stand on our own. It has to be by God's power and by God's strength, right? My. And he's blunt with this fellow, isn't he? Praise be to God, beloved. Praise be to God that we have access to the Father through Christ. That God doesn't look at us in judgment, but he sees us in Christ. Oh, what mercy! The only reason we have access, like the king of Israel had access, he had access through the presence of Jehoshaphat. We have access through the Lord Jesus Christ. Access to God. It's wonderful. You know what this is? This is God's distinguishing grace on display. This is God's distinguishing grace. We have, through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's cleansed us from all our sins, we have access, being born again by the Holy Spirit of God, we have access to God the Father through Christ. My. We have access to the one true living God. The one true living God. We have access to him fully at the throne of grace because of Christ. Oh. My, oh my. Praise be to God. Praise be to God that we can approach him through Christ Jesus our Lord. And the fact that we're clothed in his precious righteousness makes us fit to be in God's presence. My, oh my. It's all about Christ. It's all about him. And note here and reflect on this. The only reason God is going to show mercy to these three kings is because of Jehoshaphat. That's the only reason. And we know that from what he says here, from what what Elijah says. When he says, "Were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. You wouldn't even catch a glance from me." My. My, oh my, beloved. And note here and reflect, again, the only reason God's going to show them mercy is because of Jehoshaphat. And this is a picture of God's distinguishing grace. I'll tell you why. With those words, we see that. Were it not for not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. Turn, if you would, to Malachi chapter 1, and then put your finger in Romans chapter 9. And we're going to see it brought forth here. Where's another picture that we see this kind of thing brought forth? Oh, we'll see it right here. God's distinguishing grace. My, oh my. Malachi chapter 1. Start in verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Now turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 9. So we saw there, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. Now look at Romans chapter 9, and here we get a clear picture again of God's distinguishing grace. And remember, this is in light of the fact that those three kings, Elijah's only entertaining them, talking with them, because of Jehoshaphat. No other reason. He said, otherwise I wouldn't even acknowledge it and I wouldn't even look at you. My, oh my. Look at this. Now, I'll tell you what. God's mercy to you and I as believers, we can't measure it. And if we can understand, if we can ever get a grip, it's easy to understand why God hated Esau. He should, by nature, he should hate all of us, right? But the wonder of this passage is that he loved Jacob and that he loves us. That's the wonder of this passage. And that's all because of God's distinguishing grace. This is a mountaintop scripture, beloved. This is a point where we can look at this and go, it's all you, Lord. You set your love upon me. I didn't love you, but you loved me before I loved you. Right? He chose us, for we chose him. Right? And the only reason we chose him was we were made willing in the day of his power. Oh my, look at this. Romans chapter 9, verses 10 to 13. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good, right, or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, why do men hate election? It's in the Bible. Because it wounds their pride. It takes away any power they think they have. My, I as a sinner, I am so thankful that this is here to show me that it was nothing to do with what I did. It's all God. And marvel at the fact that his love was set upon us as sinners before the foundation of the world. Look at this. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, that's the most important thing, the purpose of God. Right? Was it part of God's purpose that Christ would come to save sinners? Yes. He came to save his people from their sins. All according to God's purpose. Did he die on the cross? Yeah, according to the foreknowledge of God. The purpose of God. Yes. Died for you and I, beloved. Look at this. That the purpose of God, according to election, that means choosing in the Greek, to choose, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Not of any works we do, but of God who calls us. Right? So before we were even born, God knew us as his sheep. That's what that's saying. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. It is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What do we see here? A vessel of honor and a vessel of dishonor. We don't know who they are. We don't have any idea who they are. It's all in God's hands, beloved. It's all in God's hands. All in his hands. But I marvel. I marvel that God loved me. Do you? And that he still loves me. It's truly amazing grace. And let's go back to our text. We see here, and think of this as a picture towards Christ, right? You know, I was talking to Vicky about this afternoon. You know, our Lord told those two in the road to Emmaus, the law and the prophets, they testify of me. Well, here we have a portion here. It's testifying of Christ. Because the only reason God shows his elect mercy is Christ. The only reason he looks upon us with favor is Christ. The only reason he shows us his grace is because of Christ. You see, the parallel is incredible, isn't it? My, oh my. And then he sent his son. Like we were marveling in that study in John 17. Sent. It's all through the Gospel of John. Sent by my Father. He was sent by God to save us, beloved, from our sins. God himself. My. Now let's read this. Verse 15 again. Verse 15. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And the hand of the Lord there came upon Elijah. Not the minstrel, the Elijah. I like what Tim James says here. I have to quote this. He brings forth that the minstrel comes and plays music because the presence of Jehoram is an irritant to Elijah. He's irritated at Jeroham. He needs some music to calm him down. That's what Brother Tim said. He said, Elijah calls for a minstrel to play some music to calm his spirit. Music soothes the savage beast. He says, when the minstrel plays, the hand of the Lord comes upon Elijah. This means that the word of the Lord concerning this incident came to Elijah. Beloved of God, the word of the Lord was for these thirsty the word of the Lord was for these thirsty armies to dig ditches in a valley. Dig a bunch of ditches. Dig a bunch of ditches. And the Lord would fill them with water to take away their thirst. Yeah, take some go dig a bunch of ditches. Just go and dig. Yeah, that's exactly right, Brother Dave. He's going to fill those ditches. It's going to be we're going to see. There's not even a thunderstorm. He's just going to fill them full. And next week, we're going to see another picture with all those water, too. It's incredible. My, oh, my. Oh, my. They're to dig them ditches, and the Lord's going to fill those wells, fill those holes. Look at this. Elijah tells them that. They will not see thunder, no wind. Just as in the day of Elijah, they won't. Look at this. Verse 16. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Go and dig a bunch of ditches. Could you imagine? You know, I marvel at this because later on we're going to see he's going to tell Nahum down the road as we go through the study. He's going to tell Nahum, well, just go and dip yourself in that Jordan. And Nahum gets all mad and says, there's all kinds of rivers in Syria. Could you imagine the king's going back to the man saying, dig a bunch of ditches. They're dead beat tired. They're thirsty. And he said, just dig the ditches. They must have thought their leaders had lost it. Some of them probably thought that. What in the world is going on here? But they did it, right? They're soldiers. They did what they were told to do. Look at this. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. He's going to fill these up without rain. It's going to be a miracle, beloved. Who's the water alive? Christ, right? Oh my. He's a fountain opened, isn't he? By God. For sin and uncleanness. They're going to see a miracle here. It's not going to rain. And those holes are going to be filled with water. Look what he says. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And now look what he says. Look at verse 18. Oh my gosh. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Right? Is anything too? That's why we say, forget about how black your sin is, because all our sin is black. Come to Christ. Come to the fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Right? All of them gone. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. Oh my. Look at this. And this is but a light thing in the sight of Jehovah. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. So not only are they going to get water, but he's going to deliver their enemies over to them. My, oh my, what a great God. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and ye shall fell every good tree and stop all the wells of water and mar every good place of the land with stones. Desolate it. And take note of these words of Elijah. He tells them the word of the Lord is for them to dig ditches. What's the one thing needful for their survival? Water. What's the one thing needful for our eternal survival? The water of life. Even on this earth, you can live without food, but you can't live without water. You can live longer without food, but when you lack water, look out. My, oh my. And Elijah tells him, it's but a light thing. It's but a light thing in the sight of Jehovah. In other words, he's saying, it's nothing for God to do this. It's not even going to rain. It's not even going to rain. Where's the water going to come from? Out of the Lord, amen. It's nothing for him to do this. I think he parted the Red Sea, didn't he? Nothing for him. He created this world. Nothing for him. It's a light thing. This is if he's done all that and he hasn't, if he's absolutely sovereign and he is, this is nothing. Oh, but beloved, our salvation cost something, didn't it? And our King gave his life for us. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful, merciful Savior is Jesus Christ our Lord. So our Lord tells him, it's nothing. Through Elijah, it's nothing. Elijah says, nah. Not only am I going to give you water, but I'm going to deliver your enemies into your hands too. What a miracle. What a miracle, beloved. They're to dig ditches, and the Lord will fill them without rain. What a miracle. If we dug a ditch out here, and we'd have to wait for rain, wouldn't we? These are going to fill without rain. This is a miracle of God. And that thirst is going to be quenched, right? Right? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. Righteousness. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? That's Christ. Do you hunger and thirst after Christ? Oh, you'd be filled. My. Our thirst will be quenched, won't it? That's why we keep coming to the gospel well and drawing that beautiful water, hey? It's the water of life. Oh, my. Christ is the water of life. Without he who is the water of life, our eternal souls would be damned. But praise be to God. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved us. He's redeemed us with his precious, precious blood. And Elijah further tells him that this entire thing with the ditches is but a light thing in the sight of God. This means that this miracle with the ditches and the water was but a means to an end for the Lord. A means to an end. And the main thing was that the Moabites would be delivered into their hand. My beloved. Now look at verse 19, and we see Moab is routed, and the armies of Israel are to destroy everything in Moab. They're to destroy everything. Look at verse 20, though. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, when the meat offering was offered, when the sacrifice was offered. Who's that picture? Christ. Right? That behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. There was an abundance of water. My, oh my, after they offered the sacrifice. So again, we see at verse 20, at the time of the morning sacrifice, water appears. Water appears. And began to fill the ditches so that Edom was filled with water. This is a miracle of God, beloved, provided by God and God alone. And truly, our God is the one true living God. He's sovereign over all. And this is but a light thing for him. It's nothing. My beloved. That's the one who holds us in his hands. That's the one who saved us by the giving of his life. What a Savior. What a Redeemer is Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ is called the water of life. He's the water of life. Without him, you perish. Without him, you perish in your sins. But if he saved you, then like the woman of the well, we find out that he's a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Let's turn there. John chapter 3. Let's turn there. John chapter 3. Just read a quick portion here. Oh my. This is another one of my favorite portions of Scripture, which is pretty well all of it. So, right. Oh, my. John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judah and departed into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Why must he go through Samaria? Because there's one of his sheep there. And not just one. You find out later on in the chapter, there's a whole bunch of sheep in that city. Look at this though. Oh, in Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on that well, and about the sixth hour, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now this is why he must needs go through Samaria, beloved, right here. He's got a divine encounter. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Living water. Water to quench the thirst of a thirsty soul. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water. Give me this water. Oh, give it to me, please, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast said well, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour is cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And I'm going to close with this next verse because it's absolutely a mountaintop scripture. Look at this. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Woo! He just identified himself, didn't he? He's the Messiah. He's the only one who can make us to differ. And the only way, again, that God will accept us is in Christ. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. And we are what? Accepted in the beloved, aren't we? We're accepted in Christ. My, what a Savior. What a Redeemer is Jesus Christ our Lord. Brother Zane, would you mind closing us in prayer?